Praise you, mighty one. We praise you for the hope of heaven. We praise you for the promise, for the vision of salvation and service of the overcomer, standing one day before you dressed in white, completely, totally accepted in the presence of a righteous and a holy God. We praise you for this salvation that you've brought to us through Jesus Christ. We pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us, teach us, learn us, convict us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient city of Sardis was somewhat of a notorious city, which Sir William Mitchell Ramsay, the noted Scottish archaeologist and New Testament scholar, described as more like a robber's stronghold than an abode of civilized men. Page Patterson in his commentary writes that in the cities of Asia Minor, no city was as legendary as Sardis. Gordon Fee adds, of the seven cities to whose churches these letters are written, Sardis easily outstrips the others in terms of its antiquity and well-known history. And lastly, on the background, Warren Wiersbe tells us that ancient Sardis, the capital of Lydia, was a most important city. It lay about 50 miles east of Ephesus at the junction of five main roads. So it was a center for trade. It was also a military center, for it was located on an almost inaccessible plateau. The Acropolis of Sardis was about 1,500 feet above the main roads, and it formed an impregnable fortress. Sardis was some kind of town. And the church in Sardis, to which our letter in Revelation 3 is addressed, was some kind of church. As it was with the church at Ephesus, if you were thinking about moving to Sardis around AD 95-96, this vibrant church would definitely have been on your radar. They had made quite a name for themselves. Whatever they were doing, which in today's terms would be outreach, marketing, social media, needs-based programs, must have been the right things because they had built a reputation in the area as a church that was alive. Except it wasn't. The church members were dead. It was a church of dead people. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church at Sardis had three great needs. The church at Sardis had three great needs. First, they needed to realize that they were dead. Second, they needed to be brought to life. And third, they needed to embrace the vision of an overcomer. First, they needed to realize that they were dead. To the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. As we've said, every church, Christ has introduced himself in a different way. Here he emphasizes his oneness and the full his oneness with the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He draws their attention to the Holy Spirit of God because it says the words of him who has the seven spirits of God. And this is talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We've already learned what the seven stars are. Those are the seven churches. But here he introduces something. And in chapter 1, verse 4, he has the same terminology. And if you turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, in verse 2. Now, see, folks, this is where if you have a smartphone and you have a Bible app, this is where, because you're not thinking of Zechariah, okay, later on, and you just go and you find Z-E-C and you hit it and you hit 4 and then you hit 1 and you're there. But in verse 2 it says, of Zechariah 4:2, what do you see? I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it and seven lips or seven spouts on each of the lamps. Okay, and in verse 10 it talks about, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. But now we'll go back to verse 6 because he's emphasizing the Holy Spirit. And this is why Christ has brought this emphasis into the church at Sardis. Because they needed to understand Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 6, which reads, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by what? Might. And not by what? Power. But by what? My spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, Sardis had a great problem. They had the gospel wrong. That's why the people were dead. You say, well, Dave, how can you say they had the gospel wrong? Well, because it said they were dead. There's one thing that makes people alive. The gospel. So if they were dead, now they had a gospel, but they didn't have the gospel of grace. They had the gospel like every other religion has gospel, a gospel of works. A gospel that couldn't comprehend the impossible nature of the gospel of grace. See, they did have a reputation that was valid. Folks, this is so relevant to 2016, soon to be 2017. Because you'll see, boy, we've got come to our church, we are alive. We are vibrant. We've got concert bands. We've got contemporary music. We've got needs-based programs. We've got community outreach. We're all over social media. We have 1,000 or 5,000 or 15,000 or even more. We are alive. Just ask the neighborhood in whatever town it is. That is one happening church. Now, it might be. Because don't mistake me in any way. Because a church is large doesn't mean it's dead. Okay? But it can mean that. Because it comes down to, see, what they had was, they had man's evaluation. They had their own. Now, a couple of weeks, and we looked at that very briefly in Sunday school this morning, we'll have the Church of Laodicea. And we'll see very clearly their evaluation of themselves. And you know what? You have an evaluation of where you are before the Lord, don't you? And I have an evaluation of where I am before the Lord. But you know whose evaluation is the one that's important? In fact, it's the only one that matters. Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that's what this church has now. They said they had made a name for themselves in this very pagan area, this town, they're very famous, well known in ancient times, and they had carved out a reputation in that. Man, they were alive, according to them. According to Jesus Christ, they were what? It says it right here, doesn't it? What's the only reason they're dead? Well, they're still dead. See, we understand that, and you can look over study sheets and see different things I put together there too. But see, we're born dead. Until the true gospel comes, the gospel of grace, by grace, through faith, no works. That's the only thing that makes anyone alive. So the programs, the outreach, the TV ministries, the radio ministries, whatever it is that are from our human perspective, that it's alive, none of that matters if they have the gospel wrong. Because there's one thing that makes dead people alive, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this is a big deal to have the gospel right. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 1 that if anyone changes it, he calls it another gospel. He said, but it's not really another gospel because there's only one. But he said, let that person be accursed. This is serious business. This is big stuff. We have to let this sink in. We have this vibrant church reputation. Here comes Christ. He says, now here's my letter to you, Sardis. You're dead. You're dead. Their works were dead. And it's interesting. It says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. What does that mean? Well, I think it means at least two things. One, I think it means what we've already looked at. Their works were apart from the Holy Spirit. Their reputation was built on their might and their power. Because there are some very powerful churches, very affluent members. Thousands and thousands in attendance can wield a lot of sway in a community. But it's their might and power. Jesus says, I'm going to bring this emphasis of the Holy Spirit. If it's not the work of God, the Holy Spirit, then it's not the work. If it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not the work of God. It's incomplete. So it's incomplete in that way. They had built their church on the incomplete works of the flesh, the might and power of people. And they had built their works were based, I mean, their works were not faith-based. See, we have in James, we're familiar with faith without works is what? If you say you have faith and nothing's happening from that, there's no Spirit of God working in your life, there's no fruit of the Spirit, there's no peaceful fruit of righteousness growing in your life, that faith is dead. Whatever you're calling it, it's not the same thing that God calls it. We say, well, faith without works is dead. Well, this is just the opposite. This is works without faith is what? Dead. What is faith? Believing. They didn't believe God, folks. They didn't believe God. Works without, or faith without works, dead. Works without faith, dead. Practically the whole lot of them. Now it says here, it tells us that he says, wake up and strengthen what remains. And you know what this is like? You've seen maybe a disaster on the news, or you've seen a movie and there's been an explosion and it just everything was leveled, or just barely something standing here and there, what's left of the structure. And they're talking and it's like, everyone's dead. That bomb, that explosion, whatever it was, it took them all out. And then it's like, oh, what is that? They hear someone under the rubble crying for help. And they send the dogs over and they try to locate them. And that's what this is like. There's a few buried in the rubble. There are some. There's still hope for them. But the first need of the church of Sardis, and this comes back to, is that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is why that's on every letter, because this is not something that you think that this church at Sardis wanted to hear. If they sat across if they had sat across the conference table with our Lord Jesus, and they're like, man, we're vibrant. We've got a reputation for being alive, and Christ is going to probably have all kinds of accolades. And he says, you know, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Your church is dead. Your people are dead. And why are they dead? Because they never came to life through the true gospel, through the gospel of grace. There's two gospel. Well, there's two choices. There's one gospel. There's the gospel of grace. And then there's works. And it's every other religion, whether it's a variation of Protestantism, Catholicism, Hinduism, Buddhism. They're all in one category. It's works. And then the other category is the gospel of grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith, not of works. John sounds this out again and again in his gospel, and we'll get to that in a minute. They needed to realize they were dead. They had built a church on the incomplete works of the flesh. They had might, and they had power, but they did not have the Spirit of God. They had a gospel, and they would maybe argue with you because they wouldn't want to hear this message. They would say, our gospel works. Very pragmatic. We've got thousands of people. What have you got over there? Six? Now, get me wrong either. You can have a church of six people and they're dead too. It's not activity. It's not programs. It's not attendance. It's have they been made alive by the gospel of Jesus Christ? It really is that clear. It really is that cut and dried. But they had a gospel, but they had the gospel of man. And the gospel of man will always have works, whether it's one work such as water baptism or a whole life of works. The gospel of man will always have works. The gospel of grace is the gospel that makes dead people alive. And secondly, that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They needed to be brought to life. They had the man gospel, and they needed the God gospel. They had to rewind the tape. You see, it says here, remember then what you received. Now, does that sound like familiar language to you? If you turn to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to cheat. I've got these written out. 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to give us an outline of the gospel that saves, the only gospel that saves. If you have a different gospel, your church is like the church of Sardis. You can be alive and vibrant and have all kinds of programs and beautiful music, but you're dead according to Christ. Because if you haven't been made alive, you're what? And what's the only thing that makes you alive is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you what? Received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel, it says, with accordance with the Scriptures, the gospel as God gives it to us, not the contrivances of people, of humans, dirtying up, bringing the natural mind and it makes syncretism. And we mix the gospel and we mix with our thoughts because we just can't understand. I just can't see how that could be. And it's not a matter of you can see how it can be. It's not a matter if you can understand that. It's a matter of what God says in his word in accordance with the Scriptures. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Romans 3, 24 and 25. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Galatians 1:9, if we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And one more, Galatians 1:11 and 12, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we read over here back in Revelation 3, remember then what you received. That should be familiar language to us. It was a gift of God brought to humans. It's clearly, objectively defined, outlined, shown to us, articulated through Scripture in accordance with the Scriptures. You can have another gospel if you want to call it another gospel, which Paul says is not really the gospel. It can even seemingly be successful. And there are abundance and abundance of churches in our society today that have this other gospel, and it's working. They've adjusted it to the culture. They've adjusted it to the times. They've adjusted it to the darkness of the natural mind, to the religious nature of man. But there's no adjustments to the one gospel. It's the gospel of grace. It is unmerited favor. Two fatal errors in the works salvation camp. One is believing is not really necessary. Jesus is one of many ways to heaven. You've heard things like this. There are many roads to heaven. I read one of my comments, it might even be in the study sheets, the Hindus or the Buddhists. Well, yeah, you know, Jesus, you know, he was along with this. He believed that, you know, he was a great teacher. He was one of the roads to heaven. And so it's like believing in Christ as the only way, the one way. It's not really necessary. One liberal major denomination, I won't name it. I wouldn't really feel bad to do that, but it would maybe be more offensive than what I should be at this time. But their statement, they're very liberal. They don't believe the Bible is in the authority and inspiration of God's word. I've actually given you this information before. Their statement on salvation is, they said, we believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way. That sounds good, doesn't it? And if you want that alternate story that we talked about in Sunday school, if you want to be able to say, yeah, you know, that, look, right there, our statement of faith, that they believe that the Bible says that. The thing is they don't believe the Bible is the only authority. They don't think it's necessary. And they do believe in works and the good life and the golden rule. And you just keep doing the right things and it'll weigh out one of these days. It won't. Dead people talking. Two fatal errors. First fatal error, not really necessary. The second fatal error, believing is too easy, and these people call it easy believism. And what comes to my mind is Christ's answer to the Sadducees, where he says, you neither understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. Because this believing is not only not easy, it is impossible apart from a work of God in their lives. Now, if you would turn to this one, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, you don't have to. I'm going to read it, but you've got it if you want to look at it. Matthew 19, verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, how did this start out? What was the encounter here? Well, it's back up in verse 16. Behold, a man came to him, to Jesus, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus basically, in dealing with him where he was, and this is what we don't understand, it's sometimes in Scripture, that the Scripture dealing with the person where they was, and what he told him was, sell everything you had. Because he said, well, I've got these commandments covered. Jesus said, well, sell everything you have. Because what Jesus knew is the one thing that was keeping him from truly seeking God with his heart, soul, mind, and might. And verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty a rich person can a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And that's when the disciples, greatly astonished, said, who then can be saved apart from a work of God? So the easy believism thing, that person doesn't understand what it means to believe, and they're also ignoring the overwhelming biblical data. Let me give you just this is just a fraction, and this is just from the Apostle John, 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. John 2:22, that when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture. John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from what? Death to life. That's what the gospel does. It makes dead people alive. John 6:29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:47, truly, truly, King James, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever what? Believes has eternal life. Did John get it wrong? And that's just a sampling. That's just a sampling. So the two fatal errors, that it's not really necessary, and that it's easy believism, and that both of those come from that the natural mind, they have not bowed before God in his word and received the word clearly written, not contaminated it with the thoughts of men, and not our, just all of these things that come in, all of the influences. There's two choices. There are two choices. There's one gospel. There's two choices. There's the gospel of grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith, not of works. And then there's everything else. Everything else. It doesn't matter what statements they have about the Bible. It doesn't matter whether they claim to be Hindu or Buddhist or Christian or Protestant or a Catholic. It doesn't matter. There's two choices. The gospel of grace and everything else. And the other is a false gospel. This another, which Paul says is not really. And if we teach that, we're teaching, we're keeping people dead. And that's what whoever the elders were, the pastoral staff, whoever headed this Sardis church at Sardis, they built a thriving ministry in the might and power of humans, and it was all great except the Lord God of the universe brought them into his view And he said, here's where you are. You have a name that you're alive. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. And not just one or two, but practically the entire church, save a small remnant. They needed to go back. They needed to know they were dead. They needed to be brought to life. They needed to go back to what they received. And there was at one point in this church, with this not, we don't know for sure, one of Paul's missionary journeys, when this church had begun. But whenever it was, at one point, they had the gospel that was received from God, and they were to go back to that. And then thirdly, they needed to embrace the vision of an overcomer, a vision of salvation and service. We need to just let God fill us with this thought. Standing before him one day, this is a God who, if we see, would be terrible. When his angels land on this earth, kalunk, and they shake the ground, we're terrified. How about being before that God? But here's the picture of the overcomer that Christ speaks to this church. He writes in this letter. He says, here's where I want you to see yourself. This is what I want you to see yourself as. This one who conquers. The one who has victory. And what is a victory? Even our faith. What we believe. The overcomer. A vision of salvation and service that finds you one day before God the Father. Are you with me on that yet? Before God the Father. And you're dressed in white robes of purity and righteousness. No more guilt. No more false guilt. You're standing before a holy God, completely pure and holy and blameless. And it just gets better. What's that I hear? And hearing your name professed before God the Father. We've got the creatures in heaven. We've got the glassy sea. We've got thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels. We've got our triune God. We've got God the Father. And you're there, saved by grace. And what is that you hear? You hear Jesus Christ, glorified Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, professing your name, calling you out, professing your name, not calling you out in a bad way, professing your name before the throne of God. If that doesn't rattle us up a little bit or motivate us, have that. This is what he wrote. He wants us to hear these things, right? He had John write it down. So 2,000 years later, I think it's valid to say he wanted us to hear this, didn't he? Verses 5 and 6, the one who conquers, the overcomer, will be clothed thus in white garments. Now, what does that mean? That means the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus Christ. If you've believed, if you've bought into the true gospel, if you've believed the gospel of grace, that's the righteousness that you have to your account now. That's how God looks at us now. But then it's going to be complete reality. We'll be clothed thus in white garments. And we'll never blot his name out of the book of life, live forever, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Folks, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God has given us such an opportunity. He said, here's the vision that I want you to have of salvation and service. Picturing ourselves. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what the gospel that makes dead people alive. This is what that gospel, that's why you'll be before the Father. That's why you'll hear Jesus Christ profess your name. And what that means is his full assurance, his full backing. Yes, you are there. You are not out of place. You are one of his. You are his precious bride, holy, blameless. That's what the gospel does, the gospel of grace. Any other gospel, you're still dead. So let's go old school this morning. Are you saved? Are you saved? What's your gospel? What are you hanging on to? Have you been to Jesus? Have you washed yourselves in the blood of the Lamb? Are your robes white? Do you have perfect standing? I can remember Dr. George Sweeting years ago, first-year student at Moody, I think, and he talked about the word saved, and he said, you know, it's kind of got a bad rap and said this and that, but he said, I'm not letting go of it. It's a Bible word, saved. So again, let's go a little old school this morning. Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you believed the gospel of grace? Are you a dead person who has been brought to life through Jesus Christ? One way, one truth, one life, one gospel.